And well, I'm going to go to Isaiah 32, and we're going to begin there tonight. This is people of love and the power of love. And last night we began this, and in Isaiah 32 I was there, and we read a verse that said, "Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly." Now, that king that reigns righteously is the King of Kings. He's Jesus. God saves. He's Jesus of Nazareth when he was in the earth. He's Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as he reigns above all the earth. And he wants us to be who we are. He didn't come just to die for our sins. Often we think, we say good things. We say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sins." And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing to say. That's a wonderful meditation of our hearts. But it's one more wonderful than that. Because he didn't come to die for our sins. He came to reconnect us to our daddy. He came to reconnect us to our father. He had to die for our sins in order for that to happen. He did not come to get shame off of us. Although his coming got shame off of us. And that's a wonderful prayer. That's a wonderful thought. That's a wonderful meditation. "Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you took shame off of me." And that's a wonderful, wonderful part of the story. But he didn't come to get shame off of you and I. He came to get glory in you and I. And so he had to get shame off of us to get in us what should have been in us. You see, we made trades. We made exchanges. We fell for the lie. We didn't realize that the one who created us does really good work. And so we looked in the mirror and we got confused. We didn't read it rightly. We didn't see who we were. And so we went around making exchanges. And last night we used the terms, we became sophisticated. We became better than others and sometimes better than ourselves. We know that we were better than ourselves because when we were in the mirror, we condemned ourselves. That means something about us thought that something about us was better than what something of us really was. So we put a lot of masks on. And last night, Holy Spirit came and said, "Let's get those masks off. Because you're the real thing. You're a prince, a princess, a daughter of a living God, a father. You're the highest form. Well, in original creation, you are the highest form of creation on earth and in heaven. But then something more amazing happened. Your weakness led to his strength. My weakness led to his strength. Our failure led to his victory, because what was created by the hand of God and what was breathed by the breath of God became something more miraculous in its failure, because in our failure we became someone who was born of God. And so we're new creations, but not in the same way we were old creations, because in the original creation we were formed from that which had the potential of great glory and great victory. But then in our second creation, we were formed from the same old pot. What was marred was reshaped and born again. And although we're the substance of what was originally created, there's a greater glory now, because it's not with potential we were created. It's from failure that we were born. So that we'll know the power of his love. As we were just in worship, and as I was prophetically singing there, I want to know why. Not in my head. I don't care if I can explain it in my head. I don't care if I cannot explain it in my head. I want to know why you love me. And I don't, if I can explain it in my head, I probably don't know why. But I want that essence to be in me to the point that I become a fire. I become the desire that cannot help but love you. How could I not Okay, I understand a little of this because you see, I'm a grandpa, right? Yeah, I use that all the time, but magic happens. And as a grandpa, I look at my grandchildren or my children. Okay, when you get a couple of generations out and you start looking at it, it doesn't matter. See, my grandson has some bad days. My granddaughters have some bad days. But they're never bad people. And never, ever, ever does one moment of a bad day change my love for them. Matter of fact, sometimes when my grandson makes the greatest error, it's very difficult to correct. Because in the midst of the error, I laugh. I wonder if in the midst of my errors, if God doesn't laugh. I wonder if he has a hard time disciplining me sometimes. I bet he does. Come on, all the grandparents are getting this.
That's true.
See, the magic of being a grandparent is you see your children again. The magic of being God is you get to see Jesus again. So behold, king reigns righteously, princes rule justly. Last night we said to rule justly, we have to understand the justice system. It can't be the old justice system. The old stump has to be cut down. A new shoot has to come. We have to abandon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of where am I right and where am I wrong? You see, there is a right and there is a wrong, but if I measure myself by that tree, if that becomes my family tree, I'm never going to come to glory because every day I'm going to fail in some way. Or I'm going to try to make someone else fail so that I'll feel better about my meager success. Because I'll measure everything by this is right, this is wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. Every war that's ever been fought is because somebody was right. And in every war that was fought, both sides were right. In every relationship that ever ended, somebody was right. So being right and being wrong doesn't lead to life. Knowing your love empowers you to love. And it's the power of love that leads you to life. So the justice system we have to be princes, princesses of justice, is a justice system of love. We have to have the justice system of the tree of life, the tree of love. Our family tree is the tree of life. Our family tree is the tree of love. I want to be the prince that you know I am, God. And I know the family tree is the tree of love. You know, it brings such liberty. Paul even said this. He says, all things are lawful, but not everything is beneficial. He said it in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. All things are lawful. I can do anything. You can do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And then verse 24, he gives the foundation. And we can add in there, how do you know what to do? How do you know how to act? How do you know in what area to look for? You live for the well-being of others. So in the morning, God, here I am. I'm here for the well-being of you. We come here into this room, we look around and say, hi, I'm so glad I'm here for the well-being of you. We shine for the well-being of one another. We release living water for the well-being of one another. We're residents of this community for the well-being of this community. We're still in the earth and not in heaven for the well-being of earth. One day we'll go to heaven for the well-being of heaven. We'll be part of the cloud of witness for the well-being of the rest of the witness. Everything we are is for the well-being. It's for well-being. It's for well-being. It's for life producing. It's to produce life. Everything. So we are princes and princesses of a well-being kingdom. We have a well-being king. He's the king who is for the well-being of the nations. He's the king who is for the well-being of the generations. And he lived for the well-being of the Father's name. He came for the well-being of the Father's glory, and he lived for the well-being of the nations and the generations. And therefore, God exalted him to the right hand of his side for the well-being of the future. And he took his spirit and he poured it out upon the church for the well-being of the nations. So here we are, princes and princesses, and we're supposed to rule justly. So last night we looked at one aspect. Let's read a few verses and then we're going to review slightly this one aspect and look at the other three. Okay, each prince, each princess will be a refuge from the wind. Each prince, each princess will be a shelter from the storm. Each prince, each princess will be streams of water in a parched land or in a dry country. Each prince, each princess will be a huge shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the result will be the eyes of those who see will not be blinded. What is it with people who see but are blinded? It's called deception. Seeing they do not see. And the world is filled with people who are facing winds and storms and drought and heat. And the result is they look to find life in all the wrong places only to see but be blinded. They find themselves in deception. But when princes and princesses rule with justice, with the just system of love, the well-being of the earth, the well-being of their neighbor, the well-being of the father, the well-being of the family, then what will happen is what affects people in the world will be something that they will become a testimony of, and the people in the world will seek out those princes, seek out those princesses, because they have the answer to the wind, they have the answer to the storm, they have the answer to the drought, they have the answer to the heat. And the eyes of those who see will not be blinded. In other words, deception will be destroyed. And the ears of those who hear will listen. What is it about ears that don't listen? The problem is there's just a lack of relationship. There is a disconnect in relationship. So it's impossible to respond to what's being said. But when these princes, when these princesses rule with the just system of love, the tree of life, then they have the answer to the wind. They have the answer to the storm. They have the answer to the drought. They have the answer to the heat. And deception is destroyed, and they empower relational connections and responses. Listen and respond. And then it says, the mind of the hasty will discern the truth. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth. These princes will inspire truth instead of telling everybody what the truth is. You see, the tree of knowledge of good and evil creates a different kind of prince. The tree of knowledge of good and evil creates princes and princesses who go around trying to teach a kingdom of rules. And so instead of inspiring truth, they try to teach truth only to hold people captive to their perception of truth. But if we know the king of well-being life, the king of kings, the one who gives life, and we become princes and princesses who have the answer to the wind, the answer to the storm, the answer to the drought, the answer to the heat, we'll destroy deception, we'll empower relational connections, and we'll inspire truth. We won't teach our neighbor no God because they'll know him. We won't teach them this is what truth is, because revelation will be prevalent. Revelation will be inspirational around us, and they will become truth. As a matter of fact, I think the greatest truth is for you to be real. And what would make you real? When you see him as he is. Do you know, you see him as he is differently than I see him as he is. And it doesn't contradict. Because when I see him as he is, I see him as he is in a way that makes me become who I am. And he reveals himself to me in a way that inspires truth, inspires me to be who I am. So we really shouldn't get all tweaked and bent out of shape when we see the diversities in one another. We shouldn't get all tweaked and bent out of shape when we see things that, you know, we come to our truth, our revelation of him. And someone else comes to a piece of truth and a revelation of him. We should rejoice in the diversity of the truth and the revelation of him, because it tells us there's something more that we can't understand than you understand. And what you understand and what I understand are not opposed to one another. They're just how great God is. You see, he is the great I am, and you're a little I am. But it takes all the little I ams to come together to reveal the truth of the great I am. And we can do all the things in the history of mankind and never reveal who he is. But once we reveal the truth of who each one is, then we see who he is. It wasn't the things that Jesus did that revealed the Father. It was who Jesus was that revealed the Father. And when he said to the disciples, "Have I been with you this long and you don't know who the Father is?" These were the boys that put their head on his chest. These were the ones who walked around with him, ate food with him, drank drink with him, breathed the same air he breathed. Saw the works that he did, but the works that he did were probably lesser of God's glory. Maybe the greatest thing of God's glory is God humbles himself and moves into the living rooms of people. I want to see him in his living room, but I miss him so often when he's in mine. Maybe the greater miracle is closer than we think. Maybe the secret to being people of God is not far away. Sometimes I'd like to invite you in my skin. Then it says, the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. He wants you to find your voice. He wants you to acquire confidence. On January 1st, I listened to my pastor, who's my son, preaching in our church. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, God's going to restore confidence this year. He's on covering, unveiling, to restore things as they should be. And some things that should be are the confidence of you. Not just the confidence in God. When you lose confidence in God, it's impossible to find confidence in you. And when you get a revelation that you never needed to lose the confidence in God because God never went anywhere from you, that confidence should have been lost. And since he never left, then he wants to tell you I want to reconnect where you disconnected from yourself. I'm going to restore confidence. So when a king rules justly or righteously, and princes and princesses rule justly, they're the answer to the wind, they're the answer to the storm, they're the answer to the drought, they're the answer to the heat. And they destroy deception. They empower relational connections. They inspire truth. And they acquire confidence. And then verse 6. For a fool, verse 5. No longer will the fool be called noble. No longer will the miser be called generous, or the fool be called noble, or the rogue, the rebellious, spoken of as generous. In other words, no longer will we pride ourselves in being selfish. No longer will we pride ourselves in being rebellious. When princes and princesses rule with the justice system of love, there's going to be victory over selfishness, victory over lawlessness. I like it. So in this chapter, there is a testimony of God's people that destroy deception, empower relational connections, inspire truth, acquire confidence, and bring victory over selfishness and victory over lawlessness. These are weapons of the enemy that were stripped from him by Jesus, that in pretense he made it so you think he still has them. And the truth is he doesn't have them, so the only way he can have them is to get you to pick them up. The weapons that he was stripped of, he has to get you to pick them up. And then he pretends to have authority. He wants you to pick up the weapon of lawlessness, and you to pick up the weapon of selfishness, and you to pick up the weapon of insecurity, and you to pick up the weapon of untrue perversion, to you to pick up the weapon of disconnection, and you to pick up the weapon of deception. But God wants us to understand that when we know who we are, when we become who we are, not when we do the right work of ministry, but when we become the sons and daughters of God that he knows we are, when we become what he puts in us, then we have the weapons that come from him. But the weapons that come from him are weapons of life. They're weapons that destroy deception, weapons that empower relational connections, weapons that inspire truth, weapons that acquire confidence, weapons that destroy selfishness, weapons that destroy lawlessness. So what are these four things? Last night we looked at one. Princes are a refuge from the wind. We said it was a place of safety for others, a place to receive peace, a place where we know we are the people of God, born to be loved by God. And so focus. We have to keep a clear focus. And the first focus we have to have is his presence. We sang it tonight. We are nothing without your presence. Now I want to look at another little aspect of his presence that is deeper than his surface presence. You turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. And this is where Moses says, I really want to see your glory. I want to see your presence, God. Show me your glory. Are you ready? Show me your glory. Show me your glory, God. So Moses said it, and God said, okay, Moses, I got to be careful here, because if you see me, Moses, you're going to die. You'll wig out. So I'm gonna keep you safe. He put him in the crag of the rock, and he said, okay, I'm going to pass before you, and I'm going to show you my backside. Now, you have to understand, this is Old Covenant. And of that system, it led to generation to generation to generation, and finally culminated in a time when there was a guy named John who was doing some baptisms, and ultimately he was looking for the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And it says there was no one born of woman greater than John. So in that whole system that came out from a man who saw the backside of God, the greatest it could get was John the Baptizer. But Jesus said, even least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest of a system that saw God's backside. Okay? But let's look at what happens to a man when he sees God's backside. And so then I'm going to inspire you to say, okay, princess, okay, prince, okay, son, daughter of God. God doesn't want to show you his backside because he's made a better way than hiding you in the rock. He's put the rock in you. And he doesn't want to show you his backside. He wants you to be his front side. He wants light to shine out of darkness. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He is not interested in a visitation. He is not interested in investing in a foreign land. He says, the earth is mine, has always been mine, and the fullness of everything of it. And all of its children are mine. So much so that if you ask, how many times should you forgive them? I say 7 times 70 in a day, meaning everyone, every time, all the time. So in Exodus 34, verse 5, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, God! Oh, Jesus! That's the king. Jesus! And so, we're calling on his name. What am I doing when I'm calling on his name? Name. Name. Rectangle. Opens. Mint.
Oh, stuck.
Embarrassing.
You're okay.
Minty. See, none of those things are labels. They're realities. Rectangle. Opens. Minty. Sticky. Fresh. A name is a character. A name is a nature. A name is a way. Name is a power. Name is an authority. As he called upon the name of the Lord, the character. I want you to come, character of God. Come here, way of God. Come here, nature of God. Come here, power of God. I'm calling upon, come here, authority of God. And when the name of God, when the nature, the character, the nature, the way, the power, the authority of God, when he walks into the room, everything changes. We sing a song, darkness starts to tremble, even at the sound. The minty is somewhere down there. The Lord descended in a cloud. And he stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. He expressed himself. This water is going to express itself. Whoa, wet. Satisfying. Refreshing. No more tickle. Successful. So the Lord proclaimed his name. When the Lord proclaims his character to you, you're never the same again. When he proclaims his nature to you, your nature is never the same. When he proclaims his way to you, your way is never the same. When he proclaims his power to you, your power is never the same again. When he proclaims his authority, your authority is never the same again. You come to him in your lack. He comes to you in his abundance. When you walk away, there's more of you. But the more of you is not more of you as you were before he came. It's more of you as you have never been before. Because something of him changes you. You see, his name is above all other names. That's why when he walks into the room, everything changes. Let me put my head upon your chest. You do all the rest. I want you to put in me what's inside you. What's inside you, God? I don't care about what you can do. I want to experience you because I know when I experience you, I'll never be the same experience again. So the Lord proclaimed his name. Now look at this. He proclaims his name. First focus. Focus one. You see, wind, the world is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. One who doubts is like a man or a woman who's tossed to and fro by the wind and cannot expect to receive anything. The disciples were in the boat and the wind blew and they were afraid until Jesus stood up and he spoke to the wind. Wind represents change. It's, I don't know. I don't know what's next. And the world is constantly facing winds. I cannot condemn any human being for being afraid in the wind. I'm not here to teach them not to be afraid in the wind. I'm here to demonstrate to them how do you handle the wind. And on the day of Pentecost, there was a wind that came that was stronger than any wind that had ever happened on planet Earth. It was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, a God wind, a mighty rushing wind. And God wind entered into the earth. And they were never the same again. So the presence of God is where there's no gap between me and God, no separation between me and God, then I'm not too tossed to and fro. I'm not afraid of the future. There's no gap between me and God. God's presence in my life, God's presence in my life is the anchor to maneuver any wind. Jesus asleep in the back of my boat is the confidence that the boat is crossing to the other side. No wind on this earth can be contrary to the one who speaks to the wind. And he's in my life. Okay, the world doesn't know this. I can't condemn the world for that, but I'm here to give them hope. I'm here to be a light. I'm here to be a lifeline, to show my family, to show my sons, my daughters, my grandchildren, my friends, my neighbors, my community. I'm here to show them, don't be afraid of the wind. Focus on the one who speaks to the wind. You need his presence. Focus is everything. The first thing you need to be a justice prince, a prince of the justice system of love, is a focus on his presence. But his presence is not just a bless me presence. It's a change me forever. He gave me a gift. The gift he gave me is my flawless. We sang a song, something about he's perfect. You are perfect in all your ways. And as we were singing, I heard him singing it for me. But we think perfect is nothing wrong, but what if perfect is not to do with your inability to have spots, but your need for him, the one who transforms all your spots? What if your spots, your blemishes, and your wrinkles are what make you perfect to him? What if those are the very things that reveal who he is when he moves into the room? What if the iniquities of my heart are the very things that become the testimonies of his grace? So he passes before Moses and he declares his name, the Lord, the Lord. He says, the Lord God. And many of you have heard me teach on this before, but I've got to say it again, and you probably don't remember anyway. But if you look at the Strong's edition, or the Stone's edition of the modern day Torah, if you took the Torah, which is the Old Testament scriptures, which is what the Jewish people use, and you got a Stone's edition, of which I have one, and you looked up the commentary section on the side of this particular scripture, the rabbinical, the rabbis, the teachers, the Jewish teachers say that when the Lord, Lord is double like this, it's a Jewish idiom. And what it means is, if the Lord, if it's Hashem, Hashem, or a double Lord of some kind, it means that he's the one who forgives you before you sin, knowing everything you're ever going to do. And the second Lord means he's the one who forgives you after you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you've ever done. So what if he passes before you, he comes into your room, and the ambience, the atmosphere, the substance that comes off of him is this thing that saturates your soul, saturates your spirit, saturates your being to reveal to you the forgiveness of God. Not forgiveness because he hopes you don't sin, but forgiveness even knowing what it would be. And forgiveness even knowing it could be again. And forgiveness knowing what it was. What if that atmosphere hits you? What should it do to the fabric of your ability to forgive? Maybe the goodness needs his presence. Maybe America needs his presence. Maybe we need his presence, not just to pass before us, but we need to be aware of his presence that's in us. We need your presence, God. We are here. Here we are. We're princes. We're princesses of a justice system of love. Come on, saturate us. We were born to be loved by you. Change us so that we forgive. Bitterness is rooted in time. Let go of time, and every bitter root dissolves. So he passes before us, and he proclaims his name, the Lord, the Lord. And then God, compassionate fills the room. Gracious. You feel it? gracious fills the room. The character, the nature, the way, the power, the authority of gracious. Slow to anger. Doesn't get ticked off easily. Doesn't get angry easily. Slow to anger. Very patient. The atmosphere, the ambience, the character, the nature, the way, the power, the authority. Abounding in loving kindness. Not just stingy, tight, little bit. Abounding in loving kindness. Loving kindness. Abounding in loving kindness. The character, the nature, the way, the power, the authority. Abounding in truth. Abounding in truth. Not truth that is a measuring rod of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but truth from the tree of life. I love you. I love you. Abounding. Abundant. Not abundish. Abundant. Abounding in truth. Who keeps his loving kindness for thousands, which is an idiom. Thousands in scripture means eternally, forever. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's hyperbole. It's a way of saying every cow is his. It's not excluding the valleys or the 1,000 first hill. It's a number that is a symbolism because it's too great. Forever is too great for you to understand. So he gives you a multiple of his judgment of love. 10 is a number of judgment of love, by the way. It's a judgment of love. It's the judgment of love. It can be capitalized in a love for God and a love for people. It is a judgment, but is a judgment meant to be a judgment of mercy, not a judgment of death. It's only a judgment of death to the flesh, not a judgment of death to human beings. It's only a judgment of death to carnality. It's not a death to spirituality, spirit naturality. And so he's loving kindness for thousands, just as he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, just as he's God for a thousand generations. In case you can't be smart enough to figure that out, the very next line says God forever. In case you didn't catch thousands means forever, let me say it again, forever. And then he says, Peter says, when things are being destroyed around you, don't be shaken like the world is shaken. Because remember this, with the Lord a day is as a thousand years. In other words, you are people who are part of a day that never ends. So when everything is shaking around you, that's just what it looks like when days fall apart. But your days will never fall apart. Whether it's in this life or in the life beyond, the sun never sets, because the light of your day is the sun of righteousness. So catch this. He keeps his loving kindness for thousands, forever. He's not like Santa Claus who keeps a list, checking it twice to see who's naughty or nice. And he keeps his loving kindness for thousands. That means for everyone and forever. And he forgives iniquity, he forgives transgression, and he forgives sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And that word, the guilty, is added in italics to explain unpunished. And it's accurate but inaccurate depending upon what tree you translate it through. Because what he says, by no means clearing the guilty, in other words, he's saying, I forgive the flaw that's in you. I forgive the internal rebellion that caused you to believe that flaw and look for life in the wrong place. And I forgive the disconnect when you unplug from where you should have been and you made something else a light source in your life. I get it. I understand your weakness, and I understand your weakness in this way. I'm glad you're weak so that you can know how powerful my love is. not how powerful I am. I want you to know how powerful love is. I want you to know that love forgives flaws. I want you to know that love forgives internal rebellions. I want you to know that love forgives disconnects. But it doesn't just sweep it under the rug. It doesn't just clear it and say there's no problem. The next line says, he visiting the iniquity, and if your Bible says sin, you got a bad translation, because the word there is not the Hebrew word for sin, it's the Hebrew word for flaw, iniquity. I visit the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and the fourth generations. In other words, if you pass the flaw on to the kids, and the flaw goes on to your grandkids, here's my deal with you. I'm not just in your life, I'm in their life. And what caused you to disconnect was that flaw inside of you. And it's okay. Love forgives the flaw. Love forgives the internal rebellion. Love forgives the disconnect. But I don't ever want you to be disconnected from me again. I'm going to visit the place of your weakness. And I'm going to transform it. Do a testimony of my love.
Yes.
I'm going to heal. Because the place of your weakness is the place of your dependency on me. And when you know you need me, then you'll discover how willing I am to give who I am. I will give you the desires of your heart. You see, the internal flaw is a wrong desire. And God says, I'm not here to condemn your wrong desire. Love forgives your wrong desire. Love forgives your internal rebellion to believe that that desire would lead to life. Love forgives the disconnect. You went for it. And the result was, you withered. You wilted. You died. Because I give life. I give breath. I give all things. I don't need anything from you. You live in me. You move in me. You have your being in me. You're a prince. You're a princess. In a justice system that's unlike the kingdoms of the world. The kingdom that you represent is not a kingdom that comes by observation. It's not a kingdom that's far away. It's a kingdom that's inside of you. The hope is Christ. And the ultimate testimony is glory. And Christ in you is the hope of that glory. And I want you to be in this world for the well-being of the world. You will be princes, princesses, as a refuge from the wind, safe places that those who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, those who don't understand, adhering to my presence is more important than knowing what to do. So in the church, don't be caught in the deceptions of various doctrines. Be too busy embracing my presence, God says. Be too busy embracing me and let me change your hearts. And when you focus on my presence, you too will be able to forgive the weaknesses. You too will be able to forgive the internal rebellions. And you also will be able to forgive the disconnects. And then maybe you, in your visitation of those who have sought to abandon the way, maybe you, in your visitation, will also be a balm of healing. That you could be a source of healing to the weaknesses of their hearts. And then maybe people will find who they are. So this first focus is a focus of his presence, not his bless me presence, but his change me forever. His, I see you like you are. And when I see you, I become like you. Because I see you as you are. I see you as forgiveness. And I become like you. Okay, number two, it says that we'll be shelters from the storm. Shelters from the storm. What's the storm? The storm is neglecting God's counsel. People in the world don't seek God's counsel. They don't want to do his will. They want to do their own will. The result is dread, calamity, distress, and anguish. If you look in the scriptures, there's a story of the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock. If you look at Luke's account of that story, it says the one man built his house on the sand, the other man built his house, dug down and built his house on the rock. Same geographical location. One dug, one didn't. And then he says, the man in the story, if you read the story, you'll find that both house builders heard God. But the difference is, the one who dug heard and responded to what God said. Digging is hearing and responding to God. Seeking the counsel of God, responding to the counsel of God will keep you steadfast on his rock. And the more important thing in your life than your house is the rock. Because if you have the rock, it doesn't matter how big the storm is. The storm beats vehemently against the house. Everybody's house. The world is filled with storms. And if you don't have a focus on the rock, then you're going to end up in anguish. You're going to end up in despair. You're going to end up in distress and dread. Proverbs 1:27 says, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Jeremiah 23, verse 16 through 32 describes the anguish that comes when a people did not listen to what God said. Isaiah 25:1 talks about the place of God and his safety from the storm. In Zechariah 17, 13, and 14, it says, and just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts, but I scattered them with a storm among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. You see, not responding, not listening to the counsel of God, not listening to him, not responding to him. You see, our focus has to be on his presence, but our focus also has to be on his word. What are you saying, God? What did you say? I want to respond with you. It's like this. It's dancing with God. When he makes a move, when he speaks, I speak. When he speaks, I respond. It's not that he speaks so that I will do what he says. He speaks so that I'll respond to his voice, because it's not doing what he says that is really the discipline. It's being in relationship with him. Am I dependent upon what he says? I'm dependent upon who he is. I need his presence. Am I also dependent upon his word? Am I dependent upon what he says? If I'm going to be a prince for justice of love, I got to respond to what he says. Now, it's not my job to discipline the world for not responding to him. How can they respond to him? They don't know him. It's not my job to preach to the world. If you don't listen to what God says, you're going to be damned. It's my job to be a refuge from the storm, or a shelter from the storm. It's my job to demonstrate to them what does it look like when a human being responds, when the focus of a human's life is, I believe what God says more than what anyone else says. I believe what God says about me more than I believe what I say about me. I believe what God says about me, and I'm going to respond to what he says. And if he wants me to, if it's including doing something, I'll do something. But I find that in my relationship with him, he does not treat me that way. He doesn't talk to me about, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. My goodness, I've been married 40 years. You know why I've been married 40 years? Because I don't have a relationship with my wife where I tell her to do this and do this and do that. And my conversation is not about doing. That's why I'm married 40 years. I've discovered that most of the time, all my wife wants is for me to hear her. She wants me to feel it. She wants me. She knows I'm a man. It's miraculous to understand. But that's what makes understanding so wonderful. It's a miracle. Am I willing to position myself to understand? And you know what? I understand my wife more now than I did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 3 years ago. Last week. It was far. So, we're people, we respond to the counsel of God. What about the drought? Huh. You know, people in the world, they're never satisfied. Because they're looking at things that are never satisfied. They're thirsty. They need life. They seek life in all the wrong places. They seek life in all the wrong things. And they're left dry and dead in a place of demonic influence. They're left in the dry place. Like Mick said, they can't get no satisfaction. I can't condemn the world for not being able to get satisfaction. I'm not here to condemn them for not being able to be satisfied in a dry land. I'm a prince. I'm here to know, how do you find water in a dry land? Ha! Anybody thirsty? Then come to me and drink. And out from inside of you will flow rivers of life-giving water. You see, the real secret to water in a dry land is being water in a dry land. The real secret to having your thirst satisfied is to become a source of water for the thirsty. So I don't just need his presence. As a prince, I've got to focus on his presence. You're all I need, but your presence comes and it changes my iniquities. The character, nature, way, power, authority of you causes me to become what I was meant to be all along. I have to have your presence. But I have to also not just hear you. I have to dance with you. I got to receive, know the importance of responding to you, of heeding your counsel. Because otherwise the storm will beat vehemently and I'll fall. But I'm here to be the answer. And when everyone's falling in the neighborhood of the storm and they look at me and they say, why aren't you falling like the rest of us? Because I depend upon his word. But I also want to depend upon his spirit. Not just his presence, but his spirit. The flow of his spirit. the life-giving spirit. Oh, there are a lot of spirits, but there's only one life-giving spirit. So water is life, it's future, it's inheritance, it's posterity. It says in the scripture in Psalms 1:3 concerning the people of God, they'd be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in every season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Isaiah 44, verse 3 and 4, I will pour out water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by the streams of water. Solomon, he said, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water and streets? Should your love just be given anywhere? You see, living water is expressions of love. Because a thirsty land is looking to be satisfied. A thirsty land is looking for love. And when I know God's Spirit, the real testimony of God's Spirit is love. It's not power. It's love. But love is powerful. Love heals the sick. Love raises the dead. Love casts out the demons. Love multiplies the bread. Love turns water to the wine. Love does what is ever necessary. Love even gives its life to give life to another. So I want to be a prince that gives life. What about the heat? Because it says princes, princesses who rule justly will be shade of a huge rock in Park's land. Shade, protection from the natural sun. Shade is protection from things that can scorch you and burn you. The psalmist said, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. The shade. I believe it's a place of protection and a place of recovery. The prophet Isaiah said there will be a shelter to give shade for the heat of day and a refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. The world is stuck in the heat of the day. They don't have any protection. And because they don't feel protected, they don't live to protect others. Matter of fact, if you live in a land that is scorched by the natural sun, scorched by the natural elements, the natural circumstances, the everyday realities of an everyday life, sometimes you think destroying others will protect you. So, the truth is, what is it then that gives protection? The prophet Hosea said this. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart from apart with harlots and other sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. Okay? Personal pleasure is the opposite of coming under the protection of the one who loves you. My desire is for you. My desire is for you. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I'm going to look here just a sec. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 3. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade, I took great delight and sat down. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. When you, in the Old Testament, look at the acts of harlotry and the prostitutes, it was always described as under the shade of the tree. Under giving my desire, expecting something else to satisfy me, to protect me, to give me this place of life, this place of relationship. See, people in the world, they seek personal pleasure, personal preference, personal identity. They come under that covering, the covering of personal pleasure, personal preference, personal identity. And they're left with their own misery and the bondage of their own iniquities. So they need the answer to the heat. So these four things. People in the world are afraid. They don't know what to do next. They can't find a place to settle. They're tossed to and fro from every wind, every conflicting way of life. They don't know what to do. They're out of control. They're disconnected from God. But people of God know a connection with God. People of love bring faith, stability, direction, peace, and freedom of heart and soul. You see, people of God know my focus is I have to have your presence. And then we are a refuge from the wind. I'm not here to condemn those who are in the wind. I'm here not to be tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine. I got to have his presence. So in my life, in the life of the Kootenays, in my family, for my sons, for my daughters, for my grandchildren, the most important thing is God. Not knowing how to act with him, not knowing what to do for him, not knowing the rules that he expects them to live by, but him. I have to have him in the room. And him in the room will bless me, but him in the room will change me. Him in the room will change me. I can only exercise the rule of a prince from the tree of life when the author of life is in the room. So 2017, people of well-being, for the well-being of the Father, for the well-being of one another, for the well-being of this city. We're not here to condemn or judge people in the world who are stuck in the wind. We're here to offer the answer, to show them what it looks like when the presence of God is important in your life. More important than telling them what to do or how to act. More important than judging them or condemning them for what they do. Showing them what does it look like when a person allows God to walk into the room? What does it look like when a person lives with God? God lives with a person. What does it look like when they sleep in the same room and they eat at the same table. Ha! What does it look like when people of God become a shelter from the storm? See, people in the world, they do not seek God's counsel. They don't want to do God's will. They want to do their own will. The result is dread, calamity, distress, and anguish. Do I need to judge them? They've already got enough dread, calamity, distress, and anguish. Should I go and give more dread, distress, calamity, and anguish? Or should I show them, should I demonstrate to them, what does it look like when a person depends on what God says more than anything else? And no storm can shake them.
Amen.
What does it look like? Can I lead them into the place of shelter? Can I lead them into the place? They hear. They may not know they hear, but they hear. Everybody hears. But only the wise heed his counsel, want his counsel. The wicked do not hear simply because they do not want to hear. If they wanted to hear, they wouldn't be wicked anymore. If you're asking the question, did I do the unpardonable sin? You didn't. Because if you did, you wouldn't ask the question. So people of God, they seek God's will, not their own. They seek his kingdom first, and all the things they need are added to them. And then people in the world, they're never satisfied. They're thirsty. They need life. They seek life in all the wrong places and all the wrong things, and they're left dry and dead in a place of demonic influence. They are left as the dry place. They can get no satisfaction. So I don't need to kill them for that. Sounds like the place they're living is dead. I don't need to kill them for being thirsty. My goodness, they're already thirsty enough. Their bones are as dry can be. Should I make them drier? No, I'm a prince. You're a prince. You're a princess of justice, of the tree of life, not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here, for the well-being of the father, for the well-being of the family, for the well-being of the children, for the well-being of those dry and thirsty. So people of God live from satisfaction. Change the sound in our gatherings. Change the sound in our dining room tables. Change the sound in our living rooms. Change the sound in our open air parties. People of God live from satisfaction. Thus they seek to give life to others. They are a watered garden and a place of God's presence and habitation. Change the sound from, please satisfy me, God, to, oh God, wow. Change the sound of our worship. Change the sound of our praise. Change the rhythm of our dancing. Change our slow dance. Change our fast. Change our poems. Change our stories. Change our parties. Change our dinner tables. Change our living rooms. Change our foyers. Change even our work environments. We're the people who live because we are satisfied. Wow, how amazing is your love. Amazing grace. Woo! How sweet the sound. I'm found. Change our sounds from seeking your throne room to the sound of those who have entered in. And let us turn around and see what you see. Let us turn around and be what we should be. Let us stand up and let us shine. Let us be a gold mine. Let us be the treasure that says God in abundance lives in his glory. And here we are. We want to tell a story. Princes, princesses, okay? And people in the world, they seek personal pleasure, personal preference, personal identity. And they're left in their own misery, their own bondage, and their own iniquities. It's not my job to condemn them or judge them in their iniquities, their bondages, their misery. I'm not here to judge their personal pleasures, to condemn their personal pleasures or their personal preferences. I'm not here to condemn their personal identities, to judge them or measure them of what they should be in their personal identities. I'm here to demonstrate what does it look like when someone comes under the shade of the one who loves me. What does it look like when someone comes under the one who gives desire? What does it look like when my desires for him? People of God seek the pleasure of God because they know how pleased he is with them. We don't seek his pleasure because we hope one day he will be pleased. We got a revelation. He really likes us. That's why my grandson says, you're my daddy, Opa, because he knows that Opa really likes him. So I'm not just Opa, I'm his daddy Opa. Because he doesn't live hoping one day that Opa will be pleased with him. He lives to please Opa because he knows how pleased Opa is with him. That's why when he sees me in church, he says to me, Opa, take me to your house with no dad and no mom. They know how pleased God. What'll happen when we become that? As we become that, as we become the princes, the princesses, he's pleased with me, therefore I live to please him. They seek to be children of God and live under his authority. They embrace the change that comes from his covering in their lives. A king rules righteously tonight. And princesses rule justly. But you got to know who you are. Because peasants and slaves and servants, they don't rule at all. You're a child of God. Your sins have been forgiven. You got a father who loves you. He wants you to live for the well-being of others, to grow up, to be like him when you grow up. But in the process, he wants to help you. He wants to help you grow up. He wants to demonstrate that you're overcomers, that you wear the armor of grace, that you walk in garments of his praise, that you're in the city because God loves the world. That you're members of the family of God because God loves his family. So I've said way too much for you to remember in your head. But I've said enough to spark in your spirit something the Holy Spirit is already sparking in your spirit. And I want to say to you that you are perfect. You are perfect. So Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the one that loved us so much. You gave us a king that is not like the kings of this world, not a king. That you didn't just give us a king, you are the king. You made a way to become what we needed. You made a way to become what we needed to be able to see the reality of your kingdom. And you have not come as a king that lords, or a king that controls, or a king that manipulates, or a king that commands. You've come as a king that loves. You've come as a king that activates. You came as a king that's a son. You came as a king that's a son that reveals the Father, because you wanted us to know the same. And you want us to be who we were born to be. That you called us for such a time as this, that we would be people of well-being, that we would live for the well-being of the name of our Father. We would live for the well-being of one another. We would live for the well-being of this community. And we call that you will bring that well-being testimony through the testimony of our lives. And we thank you that you say, we are sons, we are daughters, we are princes, we are princesses. And it's time to rule with justice. So we depend upon your presence for that to happen. Yeah. We welcome your presence. We focus on your presence, not just in these times when we have meetings on a Saturday night or a Friday night or a Sunday night, but your presence every day, yeah, all the time. So when we wake tomorrow morning, we're still focusing on your presence is all we need. Yeah. And we know that your presence changes us. It influences us, causes our character, our nature, our way, our power, and our authority to be different than before. When you walk into the room, everything changes. We focus on your word. We need not only to hear you, but we value what you say. We value what you say. And we respond. We want to dance with you. We want to dance with you so that no storm can shake us. No storm can destroy us. But the storm only reveals how wonderful your word is. How wonderful your counsel is to us. And we want to be people who focus on your spirit. And we understand that your spirit does not just give life to us. You give life through us. And that we can be a water of refreshing. That there is no dry place. That you didn't just set us free from demonic influences and powers of death. You turned us from a desert into a watered garden. And you made us a place where demons cannot live. You made us a place where death cannot remain. We need the presence of your spirit, the flow of your spirit, so that we can be princes and princesses, releasing this water, and we can welcome those who are in the drought. And God, we need the shade, the safety, the shelter, the covering, the authority of you in our lives. We need your desire. We need a desire for you. We need you. You are the lover of our souls. You are our protection. You are the place of our recovery. You are our shelter of life. So we welcome it. And we know that you are bringing the testimony. You're destroying deception. You're empowering relational connections. You're inspiring truth through us. You're causing confidence to be found. There's going to be great victory over selfishness. Great victory over lawlessness in our city.